say really hurtful things to you. Unintentionally hurtful, maybe, but still hurtful. They may mean well, but that doesn't make it easier to hear a total stranger talk about your kid. When people asked if we had prayed for Sam's healing or they offered some other super spiritual sentiment, the good church boy side of me smiled and answered, "Yes, we sure have. Thanks so much for your concern. God is good." But dealing with so many people who talked to us about Sam's illness made me realize that those of us in high visibility Christianity are expected to be on all the time, even though we, like everyone else, have moments when it's really hard to handle life. There are nights when you don't want to stand on stage and tell people that everything is going to be all right, because sometimes you aren't certain yourself. How do you tell an arena of 10,000 people who came to hear about heaven and hope that you're hurting because your little boy's suffering and you're struggling to just hang on to your own faith? That's not the message they paid good money to hear. You're supposed to encourage them in their problems, not voice anything about your own. Adding to our crises, Shannon's dad was having serious health issues. After a CT scan, his doctor found a grapefruit-sized tumor in his brain. The surgeon scheduled an operation right away. They told him to say his goodbyes before surgery because he might not make it through. It was so tough to pray and believe when you have to tell someone you deeply love goodbye, just in case. Thank God that the surgeons were able to successfully remove the tumor, but we felt very much as if we had been thrown into the valley of the shadow of death that the psalmist referred to in Psalm 23. As much as you hate to admit it to yourself, you start to think, okay, God, what horrible thing are you going to allow next? What other bad news is right around the corner? Bart on Bart. I was raised in a fearful, performance-based environment, so when I was introduced to the Christian life and started to read the Bible, I filtered everything more through the law of the Old Testament, not the grace of the New Testament. While the reality of faith in Christ is found in a balance between them, most Christians lean toward one side or the other, law or grace. I most definitely lean towards following the law, keeping the rules, and toeing the line. Remember the I don't cuss story? My vision statement went something like this: just be a good Christian, and the good you do will always outweigh the bad. Well, honestly, doesn't that sound more like a statement about karma from Hinduism or Buddhism? Far too many of us in Western first world Christianity think like this. My spiritual worldview was way more dependent on me following the rules and doing the right thing than on Christ and submitting to his saving work on the cross. The professional expectations on me were crushing. I was Mercy Me's catalyst and founder, its lead singer and frontman, and the writer of its biggest hit. If there was an interview scheduled, I had to be there. If one of the other guys got sick or needed to take a leave of absence, we could hire another player for a short stint. But fans and promoters don't like the lead singer being substituted, not even for a single show. If I couldn't make it, we had to cancel. In business terms, demand for me outweighed supply. Don't get me wrong, I love my work and have never wanted to quit, but I realized that I wanted the option the other guys had to be able to take a break or miss a show. So let's recap. I was facing mounting artistic and industry pressure, multiple family crises, and career claustrophobia. And all the while, I felt as though my walk with God was dependent on my own behavior and ability to be strong. This, my friends, is a recipe for disaster. Finally, I couldn't take any more. I hit rock bottom. I found the end of Bart Millard. Falling into a deep, dark cavern of depression, I stopped functioning. Sitting and staring into the abyss became a regular activity. If you were to look at Mercy Me's calendar during that time, you would have said, "But Bart, you still hit the stage, smiled at everyone, sang your heart out, and shared hope with the crowds." Yes, I did. It's what I do. I'm a professional artist. But here's the other side of that. The road was an escape from reality for me. Performing was a major distraction because I didn't need to do much more than sing pretty. The world on the road is really small and predictable. The daily schedule is posted on the bus door, and each day looks a lot like the day before, regardless of the city you're in. But back home, I had to be a husband and a father. I had to look at the chair where my brother-in-law sat right before he walked out of our lives forever. I had to look my son in the eyes, wondering why he had to have diabetes. This is how a lot of artists, Christian or mainstream, end up having great success but losing their families. Back home, there are demands and bills and diapers, while the road brings spotlights, catered dinners, and adoring fans asking for pictures and autographs. It's an illusion that lasts only as long as the success holds up. Come to Jesus meeting. The turning point came when I went to the doctor. I stepped onto a scale and saw that I weighed 370 pounds. My blood pressure and cholesterol were high. I developed type 2 diabetes, I was experiencing sleep apnea, and to top it all off, I was in the beginning stages of congestive heart failure. The doctor looked at my chart and sternly stated, "Your dad died in his 40s. Your grandfather died in his 40s. You are headed in exactly the same direction, to the same end, if you don't change now. I know you have another major tour right around the corner, so here's what we're going to do," he continued. "This is Thursday. Next Tuesday, I'm scheduling you for gastric sleeve surgery. It's a weight loss procedure that will remove part of your stomach and restrict the amount of food you can eat. I've seen you try to lose weight, but right now time is just something you cannot afford. Normally it takes me several months to get this surgery through insurance due to the requirement of counseling to emotionally prepare you for such a transformation. But because of the small window of time you have before leaving for your tour, we need to move forward. You can start counseling afterward." There are times when someone highly credible tells you a truth definitively and assertively. While you want to scream and run out the door in full-on denial, you just know in your heart that you need to listen and obey the expert. This was most certainly one of those times. I complied with everything he said, and it was the beginning of a new chapter for my family. Following the surgery, all the health issues the doctor discovered went away. Over time, my blood pressure returned to normal, my cholesterol stabilized, the diabetes disappeared, and of course, I lost a lot of weight, 130 pounds to be exact. Inside Out. When we began the counseling required for the surgery, Shannon and I agreed that with all that had gone on in our lives, my health crisis was ultimately a good thing. We believed it was God pushing us to get the help we needed to deal with our grief and stress, which turned out to be the reason behind my massive weight gain in the first place. She knew much of what had happened with my parents, but there was also a lot I had stuffed down, hidden, and denied that the counselor helped me work through. For example, our entire married life, I had never wanted to do dishes. I had no problem eating from them, but when dinner was over, picking them up and washing them was a struggle. I finally shared the story about Dad breaking the plate over my head. It's still hard for me to watch that scene in the movie. I had always struggled to sit at the dinner table with my family. That came from Dad not letting me get up until I had eaten what was on my plate. I recalled one specific incident when he made me sit at the table for 6 hours until I had finished some dish he had cooked that I absolutely hated. And then there was mowing the lawn. I had taken care of Mama Miller's yard, but she had very little grass, mostly just gravel with weeds growing up through it. When I cut her grass, the mower blade kicked out tiny pieces of rock. By the time I was finished, my legs were bloody from flying debris. I would cry and tell Dad how much it hurt, but he just said I needed to toughen up and take it. I hated every minute of mowing her yard because of the pain from the cuts I endured. I had grown up in a home where I never felt safe. In fact, that house in Greenville was the place where I felt the most fear. School, church, and my friends' homes were far more secure than the place I had lived. Now, my brother-in-law's death had caused me to feel that same lack of safety and security in my own home. The fear transferred. The memories there were too painful. I'd watched my father die in my childhood home and heard my brother-in-law's final words in my adult home. I just felt that home could never be a safe place. These are just a few of the revelations that counseling brought out for me. There were many others. I realized that I had not only avoided the problematic household activities, but also avoided telling Shannon why I couldn't do them. The painful details of my abuse were the elephant in the room, and as the saying goes, the only way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. One particular counseling session lasted all day long, which was really painful but also very good. Working on yourself and looking into your heart to deal with the pain so you can be the best person you can is absolutely the healthiest decision for you and those you love. When Shannon and I sat down for our first counseling session, the counselor looked at me and said, "Congratulations, Bart. Because you are here and ready to work on your life, you are in the healthiest place you have ever been." That positive perspective helped me know that everything was going to be all right. Family matters. Almost a year to the day after Dad died, Mom's third husband, Lawrence, died from a sudden heart attack. That sent Mom into another tailspin, and she ended up moving back to the Greenville area, where she still lives. Eventually, she met Bob, who became her fourth husband. I had long struggled with bitterness and distance from Mom, but through the counseling, I was able to come to a healthy place in our relationship. God will give us the grace to allow His redemption to come into any relationship whenever we are ready to receive His gift of forgiveness and reconciliation. Today, Mom is a part of my family's life. She is Mercy Me's number one fan, coming to shows whenever she can. She wears our t-shirts and tells anyone who will listen how proud she is of what I've accomplished. My brother Stephen struggled for many years with Dad's death. That first Christmas season, just a few weeks after Dad's passing, was especially hard. But by God's grace, Stephen's wife, Darcy, was pregnant and due with their first child. We all knew how much Dad had hoped to be around to see his grandchildren. In fact, after everyone found out about the pregnancy, Dad had specifically asked his doctor if he would live long enough to see the birth of his first grandchild. While the physician told him he believed he would be around that long, I could tell by his eyes and the way he answered, he just couldn't bear to steal that hope from Dad. I didn't blame the doctor for giving Dad a reason to fight for a little more life. While we were opening presents that Christmas, Darcy went into labor. We dropped everything and went to the hospital. On December 26, Dad's first grandchild, a beautiful daughter named Morgan, was born. It was such a bittersweet holiday. Morgan is now 25 years old. Stephen and Darcy have two other children, Adam, 23, and Allison, 16. My brother works for Qorvo, Inc., a technology company, and their family lives in our hometown of Greenville. For me to live is Christ. The biggest piece of the puzzle in reclaiming my life was getting my walk with Christ to a healthy place. If we don't deal properly with the Spirit, it doesn't matter how much we change the mind and body. Psalm 139, the chapter that the Lord had used to confirm the relationship between Shannon and me, had for many years prior held a very special meaning for me. The very first poem I ever wrote was based on this passage, but I'd always struggled a bit with verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew I would be abandoned by my mom and beaten by my dad. He also knew we would lose my brother-in-law and Sam would have juvenile diabetes. He allowed all that. He didn't stop it. Those are really hard concepts to grasp. But then in the big picture, there's this. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Verses 7 through 12. This passage has also always reminded me that God is in control, not me. No matter what we go through, no matter what life throws at us, He is there in the midst of it. He doesn't take us out of the valley as we would prefer, but He is there with us in it. I had to face the fact that I suffered from legalism, a spiritual disease that comes from seeing faith as a list of do's and don'ts. I was missing the lifestyle of freedom that Christ offered, that He died to give me. I also had to face the fact that my calling to travel and lead God's people in worship had become the villain taking me away from my family. I had become out of balance, and I needed God to guide me to rediscover what He wanted of me, to reestablish the first ministry in which He had ordained me to serve. For the rest of my life, ministering to the church at large had to become second to serving the people in my home. Here are the new truths I came to accept about my life. There is nothing I can possibly do for Christ to love me any more than He does right now. I grew up believing that if I could just do my part, then God would be okay with me. I finally came to the realization that even on my worst possible day, He is always pleased with me. My relationship with Christ has never been about what I do, but what His work on the cross has already done. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:16-19. I can make a mess of my life all day long, but I cannot mess up my relationship with Christ. To be clear, I'm not saying it's okay to sin, but when I do sin, and I most certainly will, everything is going to be okay because of my relationship with Christ. The power of sin creates a horrible wake that affects me as well as those around me. But even that cannot separate me from Christ. Even when I'm at my worst, my relationship with Christ is unchanged. He still sees me as someone He loves and adores. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Romans 8:34-38, New Living Translation. I must rest every day in Christ's finished work on the cross. My identity is not in my guilt and shame or in the most noble of deeds I could do. My identity is sealed in with what Christ has already done on the cross. Christ has chosen to offer this gift, and we must choose to receive it. Every day I will say yes to him as well as thank him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28-29. On my absolute worst day, Christ still loves me. I am not a bad person now trying to be good. I'm just me, and Christ always loves me. My identity is wrapped up in the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead and now lives inside of me. I can rest in the balance of knowing I live in a love that can never be broken. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Romans 5:7-9. Paul summed up the concept of grace in Romans 8:1-2. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. God's grace became my new focus. I had to admit I couldn't keep the rules. I could never be good enough. I couldn't possibly keep all the boxes checked on the spiritual to-do list. Shannon and I both agree we would stop caring so much about what anyone but the Lord thought about us. We discovered that if we please him, everything else gets taken care of. My identity cannot and will not be in Mercy Me, writing a hit song, or singing on a stage. My identity is found in one simple role, child of God. No matter what I do or where God calls me, my spiritual position does not change. If Mercy Me ends tomorrow and I never sing again, I will still be God's son. Therefore, I will be just fine. The pressure is off. The war is won. All fear is gone. Grace truly is amazing. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. I have experienced God's great love firsthand. It was there in my father's transformation, in my relationship with Shannon, and in a musical career that has had an impact greater than I could ever dream of. His love was there when we faced Sam's illness and Gracie's early birth, and it was there when Shannon and I welcomed three more children. Charlie, born March 29, 2006, Sophie, born December 11, 2008, and Miles, born March 21, 2011. Even when I hit rock bottom and the mountains in front of me seemed immovable, God's love, grace, and mercy were right there. In 2012, we moved our family of seven to Franklin, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville. We are ready to leave the difficult memories we had in Texas and make a fresh start around many of the wonderful people on our team we had gotten to know over the past 10 years. Mercy Me also scaled back and cut our normal tour schedule in half to be home with our families more. The moment I realized all of my creativity and talent was simply an overflow of a healthy relationship with Christ, everything changed. We fell in love with music again, as though we were teenagers starting a garage band for the first time. While I am here on earth, I am both a work in progress and already made whole because of the cross. I am a child of the risen King who will wrestle with the flesh. I'll win some and lose some, but it can never change how Christ sees me because the cross was enough. Even through my fears and doubts, I rest in the fact that Christ remains in me. I am living proof that he can carry you through anything. And if this is the journey I had to take to truly know Jesus and understand who I am because of his grace, then I wouldn't change a thing. Acknowledgements. Thanks to Mom. You've endured so much to come out the amazing person you are. You're quite possibly the strongest person I know. And when you have days where you wrestle with not being there for me, understand you are there more than you know. My ability to sing came from you. My ability to persevere came from you. My ability to see the good in others came from you. The way my heart breaks for others came from you. And most importantly, my love for Tex-Mex came from you. I love you and am proud to call you Mom. Thanks to Stephen. You know me like nobody else. I have looked up to you my entire life and still do. For example, we've both had every reason not to be good fathers, yet the way you love your kids and the way they love you back have set the standard for what I want to be as a father. I am so grateful that God gave me you as my big brother. Well, I guess technically, he gave you me as a little brother since you were here first. So you should probably be thanking God for me. See what I did there? Thanks to my bandmates. You guys have literally been through it all with me. From me messing everything up to getting a couple of things right. And I cannot imagine this journey with anyone else. That goes for you too, Jim. Thanks to my kids. I love you more than you will ever know. The three most important things ever to happen to me are meeting Jesus, marrying Mommy, and having you five. Every day I am astounded by who you already are, and you're just getting started. I will cheer you on as long as there is breath in my lungs. I love you, Sam. I love you, Gracie. I love you, Charlie. I love you, Sophie. I love you, Miles. Thanks to Shannon, my wife, my best friend, my rock. I've always said on stage, I don't buy flowers for my wife to remind myself to love her. I do it because she's seen me at my absolute worst, and she still loves me. Thank you for not giving up on me. The day you said I do, you said it not only to me, but to the 28 miles of baggage I carried with me. And you still said yes. I didn't think it was possible, but even after 20 years of marriage, I adore you more and more every day I'm with you. I love you, friend. We hope you've enjoyed I Can Only Imagine, an Oasis audio production. Text copyright 2018 by Bart Millard. Production copyright 2018 by Oasis Audio under arrangement with Thomas Nelson. Oasis Audio titles are available wherever audiobooks are sold and on our website, oasisaudio.com.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.